Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. So let us sing to the praise of this our God, and we do so first of all this morning in Psalm 121, the version you'll find on page 416. Psalm 121, the traditional version, page 416. We'll sing the whole psalm. Isn't this a wonderful question? It's likely to have been, it's one of these psalms that were probably sung when the people of Israel went up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and it was literally going up the hill, up the mountain, unto this city of God, and they would lift their eyes and they would look. But the great question, is it there that my help comes from? Yes, where God dwells, so it may be. Not the hill itself, but God's own presence. So let us sing and be glad in the Lord as we sing these words. Psalm 121, we'll stand to sing, and we stay standing after that to pray together.
I to the hills lift my eyes from whence doth come my help. My safety cometh from the Lord, who hath made darkness bright.
Lord our God, as we draw near for the worship of the Holy One, the One who is our Maker and our Keeper, as we come from our daily lives, we give thanks, O Lord, that we are able to come, that you have opened our eyes, that we know the way of coming, that we should be drawn together like this, under the leading of your Spirit. We may come to the One who is able to help, able to keep us. May it be so that all the more, even by this act of worship today, we will be led to more and more rely upon you, to know that our keeping is not in our own power, but that there is One who will hear our cry. There is One who will uphold us beyond all that man can imagine. And, O Lord, especially that you might keep our souls, that it will not simply be safety of body that we seek, but also of our hearts, that we will not be drawn aside to the things that are merely passing, that can seem so convincing, so full of value, and yet ultimately empty. And yet may we look unto you, O God, as the one who endures forever, the one who is mighty to save, the one who is ready to save, the one who is ready to hear the cry of the needy, needy in spirit in particular, but also to uphold all who are downcast, all who are unwell, that we commend all of our needs unto your God afresh today. But above all, we ask, Lord, that you will grant us your mercies, your grace, that you will hear us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know forgiveness of sin in him, that even for the deepest and the darkest of sin, he is able to deliver, and that he is pleased to deliver, even from the most self-righteous, the one who is yet in sin, but even lives a good life. We pray, Lord, that we might be surely delivered from that, and that we will know you as the only one who is good and righteous, and that your righteousness may be found, can only be found, in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Lord, we do pray that for his sake we might be heard today. We pray that for his sake we might be equipped today, that we will be built up in faith, that each one of us, from whatever point we stand at the moment, we might be drawn nearer to you, and that if there are some who do not know you, that the way of Christ will be laid open, though it has been so often before, perhaps, not simply in words, but also by the applying work of your Spirit to help them to see the newness of this way and the honor and the riches of this way. We ask, Lord God, that each one of us might desire after you as you are pleased to give such delight to our hearts. Hear us, we pray, and continue to lead us in all that we do. We do pray for every such gathering of your people where your word is made known, and we do ask, Lord God, that you would work richly in this world today through your people and all who name the name of Christ. So we ask that you would hear us now, cleansing us from sin, taking it from us, keeping us through all temptation, even in these holy things, and all for his sake, in his name. Amen. As is our custom, we will share together now in the confession of our faith, the historic faith of the Christian Church. We do it in the form where I read words known as the Apostles' Creed, and as I do so, make it your own in your heart as you hear. May you truly hear, and may you confess faith before God today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God bless this to us. May he hear, and may we continue in such faith. Let us join once more to the praise of God and testimony to our God, turning to sing in Psalm 34. as we find it on page 40. Psalm 34, page 40, and we'll sing from the beginning to verse 10. Again, a testimony to our God and to men who might hear, to also respond. A great call to come, taste and see the Lord is good. Psalm 34, at all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice, through to the verse marked 10. Let's stand again to sing.
At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord, that troubled souls rejoice.
Children, yesterday our church, we did a stall. We had a little table and just a few things that we were giving out to people walking by at this kind of a fair down in the town, middle of the town. And we had a few things that, well, we had one thing especially that children could do, is doing colouring in some pictures. And I suppose the way we talked to the children as they came by and said, would you like to do some colouring, or would you like to try some colouring? I was thinking of the words that we've just sung, where the man who wrote this psalm, he says to anyone who will listen, he says to you and to me today, he says, come, taste, see, the Lord is good. Try him out. Taste and see. It's when maybe one day you come to the meal table. And it's a good idea that you do come to the meal table, if you can, and you sit down and mum or dad puts something on the plate in front of you that you've never seen before. And you say, oh, I don't like that. I ask the question, how do you know? And mums and dads always say, well, try it first. And what we mean by that is not to just take a little bit, oh, I don't like it. You're not really trying anything. Is to take a good bite and work it through and really try it. Maybe after that you don't particularly like it. Maybe one day when you get older you will. But it's to really try things. But yesterday wasn't the first time we did a stall like that. back in July, we did one at the school, and we had an amazing thing. Some of you saw it, some of you were not there, so you missed out. We had a bicycle, and Mr. Reed was waving around a 10-pound note, and he said to anyone who came by, that came into the fair, he said, "I will give £10 to anyone who can ride this bike," and it was really not any further from Andrew to Callum here, just that little distance. And a lot of boys, especially around the age of 11 or 12, they said, "Oh, I can do that." And so Mr. Reed said, "Well, try it." Not one. The whole day, no one could do it because it was mixed up inside. So you turn this way and the wheel went the other way and everyone kept falling off. But the amazing thing was that these boys, 11, 12 years old, they kept trying. And I really admired them for that. But they were sure that some way this could be done. And they just kept on trying. They didn't just say, "Oh, I can do that," and walk on by. Even some dads, they said, "Oh, that looks all right," and then they walked on by. Other dads said, "That looks all right, but let me just check." And they tried it, and they couldn't do it either. That was great, the way they really tried it. They didn't make their decision on without trying. And that's really important when it comes to God. For you children, as you're growing up, there are a lot of people out there who will say, Why do you believe in God? Why do you trust in God? And I would like to say to a lot of these people, have you really tried Him? We sang the psalm at the beginning, and this one as well, how it's about someone who gives himself to God, and he knows that God looks after him. There are some people who say, and perhaps you've said it yourself sometime, and they'll say, "Well, I've tried God, and He didn't look after me in this situation or that situation." I'm not sure that that's true. Maybe you didn't try Him all the way. Maybe you were holding on to something else and you couldn't let Him look after you completely. And that's a big danger for everyone. So there's different things to that, but just that point, come and taste and see. Really taste Him. And you'll see that, like some taste that you get on the plate, that as you really chew them over, you start to see, oh, there's something really good there that I didn't realize before. Well, maybe it doesn't come easily with God because there's all these things around us that try and turn us away. But I want you to, through your life, to really try God. Try Him out. He wants you to do that. He wants you to depend on Him. In one sense, put Him even to the test and He will pass it. He will look after you in everything you do. So come taste and see the Lord is good. Now we're going to turn for our Bible reading this morning to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Just the one reading this morning in the New Testament. Paul writing to the Colossian church, reading chapter 3 and down a few verses into chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3 from verse 1 down to chapter 4 verse 6. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so far, in God's word, may he set his blessing upon it for our understanding and to his praise. Let us turn once more to the praise of God in Psalm 139, page 181. On this page, singing from verse 14 down to verse 18. Psalm 139 at verse 14, because I'm wonderfully made, with all your praise I tell. Your workmanship is marvelous, and this I know full well. And then through to verse 18, he's speaking about his days, and then the Lord's thoughts towards man. And were I to count them, they would be more than the grains of sand. When I awake, I am with you, still safe within your hand. Through all that we do, may we be in God's hands. Psalm 139, 14 to 18, again standing to sing.
Because I wonder to live with all your praise I shall. Your workmanship is marvelous, and this I know full well. When in the secret place my friend Amen.
Again to God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we have had a wealth of your word already. And we do pray that you would lead us on as we would dwell upon it, that we might be able to find and take those things that are needful for us into the days ahead. We do pray that as we come to your word in this way, it might also be an encouragement to each one of us to be much in your word through our daily lives. And we pray that it might be richly blessed in every place that it does go out today. We fear, O God, that there are times and settings where little is said of your word in a gathering of those who name Christ, but at least we do pray and commend to you the reading of your word, that you will follow it with your blessing, that it will be a seed that is planted and nourished, or that it may be water upon a seed and a needy plant, that it might grow and bring forth fruit. We know, O God, that this is finally in your hands alone and in the working of your Spirit by your word. May it be so also among us today, as we do give thanks for the great blessings that you bestow upon us, but help us to understand that this obliges us all the more, that we are, even as the Apostle, with a great debt to those around us. And we do therefore pray, as we think upon the multitudes about who care little for you, many who have indeed vigorously rejected you. And we ask, Lord God, that there would be an effective ministry of your people, that while we would seek to be built up ourselves today, on this your particular day, that it would also be a means by which we might go out in ministry in every situation where you set us to the drawing in of those and the harvest that you have purposed. We do ask, Lord God, that there would be an awakening, especially among your people, and a reviving, a stirring into life and to flame, that we will be the burning flame that spreads widely and draws others by a sense that there is a knowledge of God among your people. We pray that we will not be satisfied with the mere forms of God in us, but to know the power thereof. May it be so also in our daily lives. We do commend to you our day-by-day working and ask that you will uphold us in these things, but all the more then that we will know the leading of your Spirit and be receptive to it, to do those things that please you and to do things in the way that pleases you, not simply for the sake of men and not just out of routine, but because we delight to do what you have appointed to us and to bring honor unto you. So may it be for all your people. May it be so among us, and may there be the enabling to press on through difficulties, even physical ailments and struggles. We ask, Lord, for a particular blessing where there is such, and a trusting in you for, at times for healing, perhaps at other times for strength to endure where the pain or the difficulty lingers. We ask, Lord God, that you would be gracious to us in this, and that out of that grace we too might acknowledge that your strength is made perfect. We ask, Lord, that it might be so more widely. We are much aware that amongst us we have connections with a variety of other churches and fellowships, and we give thanks for that, and we do commend to you those in our various stories over the years who have played a part in our walk, our Christian walk, and we ask, Lord God, that there might be blessing in those places amongst those people in the same way today. But may we seek most of all that great blessing of seeing the face of our Lord Jesus today, and in him to see your glory. We ask that this might stir us continually to endure and to resist temptation, to rise beyond it, and to know the equipping of your truth, which is our life, and to persevere accordingly. And that there might be that growth in our knowledge of the Lord, which in the end is eternal life, that we might know the riches of it, even now, to some measure. Hear us, O Lord, as we commend ourselves in a variety of needs to you, and this particular need of your guiding, that your word would be in us richly, and that we would rejoice in that and dwell much upon it in days to come. And this we ask, Lord God, for your glory. We are mindful of this, and the great your great worthiness of all honor and blessing, the worthiness of the Lamb that was slain, as we come to you only in him, on the merits of Christ alone. For his sake we pray. Amen. I trust we are not taking it out of context, but in Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, I say that because when you take just a few words, a sentence, there's the danger that we might do so, but we'll endeavor to bear the context in mind as we have read that chapter, and just bearing in mind one of the almost concluding remarks that Paul makes in verse 17 of this chapter. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. My own mind was turned here, and a few similar passages, following a few times lately that we have been dealing in Sunday service with matters that some might say are elevated way higher than our daily lives ever seem to be. It's unwise to make such a distinction, I believe, don't think the Bible makes such a distinction, but that can be the inclination, that can be the impression sometimes. We do need to lift our eyes and our minds and souls, even as we go on through the humdrum things of life. We need to still have our minds lifted to make a connection. At the very beginning of that chapter, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, your earthly life is no longer. There is something different about what you are doing now. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So have your mind set on those glorious things of heaven where Christ is. We need to lift our minds in that way. And that's not always easy to do, is it, when you are faced with certain things in daily life that can weigh down upon you. There can be other things that we do sometimes get very easily excited over, but they too are earthly things. They're things of sensation and so on, and that is what the world is after these days. So often, what do you read about in the off season? Thought Park is closed for a bit, or part of it's closed, so that they can build an even higher, an even bigger roller coaster. People are wanting something because they're not satisfied with what they've had, and they're wanting something with more excitement, it's called. But even when we do come and we do talk about these things above, heavenly things, where Christ is, when we talk about longing after a closer relationship with God, when we talk about more spirit-directed living, maybe we hear the words of Paul to the Philippians where he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. And we say, but that doesn't seem to work come Monday. It's too easy at times. It's what we are. We are still struggling with the things of the old man. And it's too easy at times to go out of here. We maybe feel in some way that we've been lifted up as we come to God's Word. But we go out of here and at the very least, subconsciously, we fail to connect these things to the problems that we face, that you face day by day. The things that are hanging over you, you know they're going to be there on your desk at work the next day, or you just don't fancy putting that school uniform on again. Or you've just got to go shopping. How do these things connect? There are times over the years that we have directly touched on passages where the Bible deals directly with such things as your attitude and your behavior, the things you do, the things you say, how you say them in daily life. Perhaps we haven't been in those passages for a little while, but they will come around again as we move on through different parts of the Bible. But it doesn't happen every week. We can make certain applications. Sometimes the time is limited for that. But I do firmly believe that we are being led with God's Word that is suitable for our days. Not just for the age in which we live, but for our days. Your day, my day, the day that follows, Monday through to Saturday, and so on. And it's this that I want to turn to, where we must confess that God is saying something for these days. Perhaps the question is, am I hearing it? Am I listening to what he's saying? But in a small way, to try and focus our attention on this, in answer, as it were, in filling the picture a little bit, where there have been things that we've dwelt on which are truly high and glorious and ought to excite us and ought to draw us on and say, well, this is the path that I seek to live on. But to just think, if we can, a little about the ordinary things of life, mundane living. Although, as soon as I use that word, because that is what is used. But as soon as we stop and use a word like that in the context of the Bible and God, what I'm coming to say is, well, how can it be? But it's for sake of a better word, what you might call the ordinary things of life. That we don't make a distinct package and take the so-called things of God and package them apart from going to school, going to the office, from ironing or cooking, or driving, or reading the newspaper, or watching kids' programs on TV. Are there ways that these things belong to God? And how are we to set our minds and our hearts to find the ways that they belong to God? And how are we to go about doing them? And you know that there's so much. This is one day in seven. There are 6 days still to come, full of things to be done and to be said and people and so on. How can I go through that in half an hour? So perhaps detail might be limited, but there's a few key points that we need to take with us, hold on to, and then seek to apply ourselves in this 21st century. And what I propose to do today is to highlight two pairs, if you like, of, you'd almost say paradoxes. They're opposites. One is to frankly own up that life is not all about smiles and great moments of awe and wonder and amazement at God. It's not always like that. But to say, because the Bible says it is, life is all about glory to God. So there's those two. Another pair is that this is saying, in all things, whatever you do, it is about everything. But there's something else in this passage that tells us it's about no thing, nothing. It's not about things. And it's to recognize this that I would endeavor to take you through here today. So it's not all smiles and awe, or whatever words you might take yourself in that. And all I'm doing here is to acknowledge that this is the reality for most of us. And it was the reality even for one sinless man. So it's not a matter of sin. This is what human life is about. Start at one end of it. There are times in life when it's right to be sad and sorrowful. And Jesus himself said, there are those who will be mourning, mourn with them. As he did with those who had lost loved ones. You feel the parting. It's a wrench. It's a tear. It is appropriate. You are made to have sorrow over the loss of a loved one, perhaps. You are made, having sinned, you are made that you should grieve and sorrow over your sin when you realize how it grieves God. We should grieve when we see others suffering. There's things that flow from that, acts of mercy and so on. We should grieve when we consider the destiny of anyone, and especially loved ones who don't care for God and Jesus. Those things are right. That is part of life. But there are times of life where we simply need a sober steadiness, where it's not appropriate to go through life with a great big grin on your face. That's not the way it works. That's not the way we're made. Our faces respond to where our hearts and our minds are leading us. Our body does. There are times that it's not appropriate to be jumping for joy. There are times that God has given us something and we need to be fully concentrated on it. It is amazing how our minds can work at different levels, but sometimes it needs everything we have to concentrate on something. And we are single beings, single persons, mind, soul and body, all integrated. And as our hearts lead us, so our body will go and respond. And it may even mean that, you know, like the little children colouring very, very carefully and the tongue sticks out and there's a frown on the face. It's part of who we are. And those things are not inappropriate at times. But what I'm saying is that life is not all about smiling your way through it. Some have tried to persuade us. It's not the opposite either. Don't get me wrong. But at the moment, it's in setting in contrast to the perception that sometimes we might have is that it should all be about great joy that overcomes everything else and that is seen to be over everything. Yes, we must rejoice always, but there's something particular about that as well. Life isn't all about smiling your way through it. There are times when God has given you something that seems to belong to the earth, but God has given it to you. The heavenly thing is to do it with all your will, with all your might, to do it for Him. Sometimes it's better to do just that rather than to do what we sometimes categorize as elevated thoughts. But there are many times when you can be doing something, gardening, polishing your shoes, perhaps even driving on a long journey, open road, when you can be thinking other things and should be. So let's bear that in mind as well. But in many parts of life, when you can and you should give thought to God, it may not simply be about what we think of as too easily as His majesty. We think of His majesty sometimes as here He is in great glory, and as Isaiah and the other passages tell us, it's a shining light and it's something immense that strikes you almost dead. We must not lose that. But there's another aspect to His majesty, which is His rule. He is King. And as King, He gives us tasks, He gives us a life to live, and He requires diligent obedience. Sometimes that's what it's about. One of the great missionary leaders of the past, William Carey, who went to India, and he did some tremendous things. He was an incredibly gifted man, but if he told of himself, it was that he said, well, at least I can plod one step before the other, or after the other. And there are times when that is precisely what God looks for from us. Simple, diligent obedience. The task is set in front. Let's set about it with dedication and a clear mind. There's the mixture that must be part of our lives. It's not wrong to not always be expressing amazement at what you're thinking on God. I think this is where we are being led, is that there are times when you take together everything that has happened this past week. Bring it together. Dwell on it. Think it through. This afternoon. Just now, perhaps, in a flash. And glorify God in response to these things. Yes, there are times when all of those things do come together in that response. But in the midst of them, there are times when we're not capable of that and that together. There are moments, periods, when life requires what some folk might call a more nuanced approach. Let's judge it carefully. It's not a simplistic thing. Having said all that, that's preparing the scene, if you like. There are very clear instructions in the Bible that there should be no exceptions to giving glory to God. Another letter of Paul to the Corinthians, in the first letter, chapter 10, verse 31, he's going through some serious problems that they're having in the church, but he comes to this conclusion. He says, whether you eat or drink, those most basic fundamental things of human existence, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's telling us that it's not just the look on our face. It's not just that we can say, I'm joyous, and so on. That's not what it's all about. It's about how we devote our lives to God Himself. Our text gathers everything in life together under one instruction. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is an inclusiveness, a gathering together of everything of life. So I need to emphasize that although what I've been talking about, we do face that variety of experiences that takes us through all kinds of mental and emotional responses and even our bodies involved. It does not change the fact that we must find the way through all of these things by which all of them are turned over to God's glory. Whatever you do, in word or deed, when you speak, in every word, are you speaking in the name of Jesus? That's what these words say. Every step that you take, every act that you do, are you doing that in the name of Jesus? The closing clause of that text reminds us why. Because that can be the only appropriate response to what God has done in Jesus. It's the response of thanksgiving. That's what the Ten Commandments are, for example. It was the response of thanksgiving that was called for from God's people for his deliverance from Egypt. And this follows the same pattern. All things to be turned to the glory of God. Even when I was talking a moment ago about the variety of experiences that we have in life, I couldn't help noticing, I don't know if you did, but I couldn't help noticing that I couldn't avoid referring to what God has given you to do. That must be the way of thinking. What is my life about? It is what God has given you to do. And there's nothing excluded from that. There's nothing that slips off the tray. It's there, just as that, for every single human being, whether ready to acknowledge it or not. It certainly is for his believers. That is what God has given me to do. That's why when Paul goes on to speak about what is eminently practical, in talking about the servants, for example, and they are bond servants, slaves, belonging to a master. But he says to them, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, not just to please men, but in sincerity of heart. Do it heartily, verse 23, as to the Lord and not to men. That's the other layer that the world is not able to see. Is to see that God is behind all this. How will we respond accordingly? Paul is talking to these people about their real life living. He says, set your mind on things above. What's that going to do? He recalls descriptions of what they once were from verse 5 through to verse 9, and we might summarize it in verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. There's a list of things, remember. And then he turns and says, but instead of that, get rid of all that, instead of that, take up these characteristics. It is a great deal to do with how you do things. The actions, those servants, the masters, fathers, children, husbands, wives, the actions may, to man's eyes, look much the same. But there is to be a very different character behind them. Many of you might take exception to some of the terms describing man without Christ, and you would say, well, that was never me. Verses 5 through to 9. These members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, but which of us has not coveted? And then again in verse 8, now you must also put off all these, anger. Well, which of us has not been angry inappropriately? And malice, and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And these are just examples. There's a great deal wrapped up in them. Even evil desire. Don't think of evil just as one of these dark, macabre things that is often portrayed. It's the world limits it handily for themselves, for us too at times. But evil is anything, everything that is against God. And he's saying, reject those things. Why? Because they're man-centered. not God-centered. Must be rejected. There is a new scheme of life instead. Something that doesn't hold on to myself, but cares as those two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Aren't these things here? Why should you forgive another if you have a complaint against them? It's because Christ has forgiven you. It's that response of love and thanksgiving. A new scheme of life. So that amidst everything that perhaps in some ways looks much the same, there's a new heart there. And that can only be to the glory of God. Only God can give a new heart, one that shows godly traits. So there's a new direction preoccupying you and me in the way that we go about things, whatever we do. That it will be as to the Lord, that we are His servants first. And He says, servants, obey your masters. So I will obey my master to obey the Lord. And so on. Men have denied our God so vigorously and precisely in these ordinary things of life. Men today, in our land at least, want to separate God from ordinary everyday life. They say it's a private, it's a religious thing. You do it as a hobby, as an add-on to life. This is saying far from it. It's the thing that directs life. Even how you wake up in the morning. And what follows. It's about everything. To take up the next pairing, it's about everything. And I have touched on this already, but just to reinforce the point, because it is a slightly different contrast I want to bring out. Although it does eventually come back and bear on what we've just said as well. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father in Him. Can you see any way that anything can be put to the side out of this? I don't. Do all. What other meaning of the word is there than all? All. Everything. Is there anything that can be done outside the name of the Lord Jesus? That's what we're having to attend to. That's how we should be responding to God's word today. The mundane things, the ordinary things, that they can be done, must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thinking about everything that you deal with day by day, every decision, how much thought do you give to the decisions in your life? Looking around you, I think you do, but we've never arrived. And this is to encourage you to press on. How you respond to each other after a broken night's sleep, at school when a classmate mistreats you, shuts you out from a group perhaps, at work when there's gossip in the staff room or over the email network, how you spend your money each month, what clothes you need or anything that you think you need. How often do I play sport and when? Have I done my homework or have I just skimmed through it and hand something in? What does God want me to do about church and its activities? Am I working too many hours? Do I need to go on? Every one of these things. You can ask the question, what does God want me to do about this? How does God want me to respond to my friends? How does God want me to respond when there is gossip going on? How does God want me to spread these scarce hours of my week, His week that He's given to me? How does God want me to respond to this congregation and its needs and opportunities? How does God want me to respond when there are those who in school who, well, I'd like to pal around with them, but why? And what do I do if they turn me aside? How do I respond when the night's been rough or I'm not feeling too well and somebody asks me to do something? Doesn't always mean you say yes, but how do you go about it? Every one of these things, there is a wealth, and we have touched on a lot of them over the years. Not all of you have been here over the years, but the Bible is there, and it tells us, Christ tells us. Are you thinking about it? To do all in His name. It's about all. It's about everything. But in another sense, it's about nothing. It's about no thing. Because the question is, how are you going to go about this? It is to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of, perhaps the starting point, the one that comes most clearly to us is to think in terms of an ambassador. An ambassador is someone appointed by, in our case, the Queen to go to another country and to represent her in the court of the land or the Oval Office or whatever it might be, in the name of the Queen. So that ambassador is able to speak as though the Queen were present. That really is what that's about. It might work as well if you were to take a businessman who goes to another business and represents his own business in a deal, in a conversation, in a deal, maybe even a signature. His signature, he's authorized to do that. He's a representative. He's in the name of his company, and his signature is in the name of the company, and it binds the company. Just think about that as you go about an encounter in the office. Are you doing it in the name of Jesus? If you have the name of Jesus, if you say, I'm a Christian, if you have that name, there is one sense in which you are doing it in the name of Jesus, but what are you binding him to? The other aspect of an ambassador or a businessman is, as a representative, he must return and give account for what he has done, how he has represented king, queen, president, company. And it's some of these things that we should be bearing in mind in all things, in everything. This Jesus who has loved you so freely, he assures you of so much to come. To what extent do you live in his name? To what extent are you pursuing what he desires and the way that he would live? No, life is not about bubbling over with smiles and awesome moments all the time. Jesus just had to find sleep in the bottom of a boat once. Another occasion, he was transfigured on the mountain. Life isn't consistent, one or the other. But through all this ordinary stuff of life, the question is there. Are you representing the Lord who saved you? Men seem to look for miracles. This would be the greatest of miracles, that we are faithful to our Master, our Savior. That we do indeed have our lives filled with this new identity in Jesus. And just bear in mind the drift of what Paul has been saying in this chapter. He says, you were raised with Christ. This is where you are. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where it is. But then you need to do some more stuff. He says, the old man has been taken away, but you must put to death your members which are on the earth. There is our engagement in this and our pursuit of it as well. As Paul had said, remember, you died, crucified to this world. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it's because of that, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Those things that do occupy your minds, legitimately, the things that you face every day, they have their place, which is in him. This is telling us, your life is hidden in him. It's all in his name. It may be that plodding along, but to be transformed, not to see that as a negative thing, but as faithfulness, as adhering to the truth, living as he requires you to live. Not just this excitement that everyone says we should be having in life. That's not fullness of life. It passes. One sportsman gained a victory. I can't even remember. It was tennis or something, I think. And he won one of the major championships. And somebody asked him that other one afterwards and said, how long has that feeling of elation and excitement lasted? And he said, about 2 minutes. Because it was gone. That was this year. It's gone. Somebody was going to have to do it all over again next year. Do we think about that? But this is different. You have somewhere that is sure, somewhere you're going. Live everything in the light of that. For some, it's almost as though mundane things is what means we're not all that far removed from the animals. We eat, we sleep, the daily grind. But if my life is given over to the Lord, even those are things for him. That tells me I'm not just another creature. I am one that Christ has died for, laid his hand on. There's a newness about it. So it is for us to do it well, to do it with dedication, and we might say through those ordinary things, with a clear, a quiet positiveness about them, set about them. I know it's not always easy. There are things that are very powerful influences on us. But that's why we need to take hold of this. Let it ring. And we carry it with us through the week. So while everything has its place in serving our loving and our saving God, in the end, it's not all about those things. Yes, in everything, but it's not all about those things in the end. It's about him. It's about everything, but it's about no thing. This is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, James says rejoice when you are put through various tests and things, but he doesn't say rejoice necessarily in the things themselves. Paul is giving us the right direction of our minds. It's about rejoicing in the Lord. The other things can get you down, but the Lord will never fail. Where is my help? It's in the Lord, who doesn't slumber or sleep. There are ordinary things in life, but that's not what life is all about. Now, if you're in Christ, you have the Lord of God of heaven and earth. He's unchanging. You can still rejoice in him regardless of whatever else has happened. The things above, that's a different kind of word, different use of the word, the amazing things of God. When you give attention to these and the great love that he has shown in Christ, these are to be our light on daily life, so that we do see it in a new way. He wants us to be strong through those things, strong in him. To know that he has ordained you to rake up the leaves in autumn, to do the ironing, to prepare the meals, as well as eat them, thankfully. To do the photocopying, make the tea. We're going down to what are the little things? You can make them big things. And as the quotation from a novel on the front page reminds us, they can, so true, they can be the very things that God has his hand on, they will be, to make something remarkable. And so I started by saying we've talked about remarkable things, let's talk about the ordinary things, but they take you back. They must take us back to the greatest, the God of glory himself. Our minds must be set on him. The things above. What are those things above? What is the presence that, or the place that Jesus is preparing for us? It's his own presence. It's himself. Let's look to these things and be guided by them with a new character, new motivation, new focus in daily life. And through all this, may the Lord grant his blessing to each of our hearts today. Let us pray together. O God, we do commend to you what lies ahead of us. We do pray for today and the different parts of the day as we would allocate our energies and attention. We do pray that we will be under your guiding and ready to follow. May it be so also out of the preparation of the day for the week ahead, that we will, as it were, rejoice because we have this living Lord who has died for us, that we might have life, and that this is a new creation, preparing us for all that lies ahead, leading to life everlasting itself. We ask, Lord, that you would hear us, do work in us, uphold us each one in the concerns that we face, that indeed all may be to your glory. Asking this for Christ's sake, asking in answer to his great love for us and through his gift of himself. To your glory we pray. Amen. Let us close by singing in Psalm 131, page 173. Psalm 131, there's just the three verses, Psalm page 173, singing the whole psalm. My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I do not occupy myself with things too great or high. What does he mean here? It's not the things of the world that he's occupied with, the great things, but his occupation is with the Lord himself as he leads Israel at the end. O Israel, hope in God the Lord, now and eternally. So let us sing to the praise of God, standing to sing, and we stay standing for the benediction after that.
My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I do not occupy myself with things too great or high. My spirit I have come.
Grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.